We begin reading to you in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But the focus of our time this morning is really just going to be in verse 16 out of that. Let me read those verses to you. Do all these things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, give us your Spirit's understanding of your text, that we may apply it to our lives, to this congregation, to our place in your kingdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As we have been studying in the book of Acts, it ought to be challenging to us to see the way the early church lived. And sometimes when we see descriptions of the way that the early church lived and we see the exhortations being given, we look at that and say, should our lives be exactly like that? So much so that as we're studying in the book of Acts, we see at the end of chapter 2, something like, wow, let's be that way. And by the way, I'm reminded, we've had some discussion, let's get together for our next evening where we're focused upon the prayers and the fellowship and the breaking of bread together. Let's find another opportunity to do that soon. And while that passage is beautiful for us to behold and to seek and to emulate, there is no specification as to exactly how that is to take place, how often that is to take place, and how that is to take place. And we see in the next few chapters a different description of what the early church was doing. And we're like, oh, wow, look at that. And that's also something that we look at and see the way that they held all things in common. They sold everything they had. They put it together and distributed it for one another as anyone had need. And we think, wow, that's beautiful, and that's challenging, and is that descriptive of how we should be exactly like that, and we should live like that? And then we get a few chapters later in the book of Acts, and we see that there were believers in the book of Acts that are being pointed out for their faith and their provision, and it didn't look like the earlier passage that we saw in Acts, or the passage earlier than that. So I start with that discussion just to say the amazing character of the body of Christ that comes forth from the work of the Spirit within us is always to be admired when we see the work of the Spirit, but it's not necessarily formulaic, or else we would just see one case all the way through. And now as we apply that to the book of Philippians and our study here, I want us to be careful that our minds, as I read a very clear challenge to us today, that our minds do not rush to the formulaic. That our minds do not rush to, okay, I see a passage challenging me to do something. I guess we'll fulfill it if we just do this. And if we don't just do this, then we're not fulfilling it. And in the end, we end up missing the point for us today. The passage before us is going to be a challenge. I'm going to say some things that are going to be challenged to myself, to you, to us as a congregation. But please don't get lost in the, okay, so does that mean I must do this? Okay, take whatever feelings you have that rush to that point and just lay them aside. If you want to pray about that later, wonderful. But don't miss the heart of this, because we're going to see that even as Paul says something about himself, and as he says something about those whom he is ministering to and his hopes for them, it doesn't turn into a single formula. Paul has a different aspect and calling in his life than, as David read a couple of difficult names earlier, Euodia and Syntyche. And I don't know that I'm pronouncing them right either, David, but I say it with a calm confidence. It seems like it may be right. Euodia and Syntyche, who are called women that have struggled for the cause of the gospel together, along with Clement and others who aren't named, but whose names in the book of life, they all had different parts in the story of the advancement of the gospel. None of their parts were exactly the same. That said, let me focus our attention back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. That begins where we left off last week. Holding fast to the word of life. Let me offer this to you as a consideration. All of the book of Philippians may rest in those words. Everything that we are to get out of the book of Philippians may rest in those words. Holding fast to the word of life. This may be the best way we can understand the application of the book of Philippians for us today. First of all, what is the word of life? Okay, I'm getting a few different things. So, what is the word of life? Seeing something's pointing to, did they have this? Did Paul have this then? He did not have this then. Didn't have it leather bound. Didn't have John's revelation received at the island. This is critically important to Tim's point. We are sola scriptura. We don't go off now trying to learn other things from other texts. This is written for us. But that's not what Paul was referring to with the word of life. Saw some other mouths were kind of saying quietly, the gospel. And yes, absolutely. That's what Paul meant by the word of life. He was talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? We could go on. The message of what Christ Jesus came to earth to do. That he, being in the form of God, emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a man and humanity now, born as an infant, and then went to the cross and died. A death he did not deserve, but a sacrificial death, to take upon himself the wrath due unto those who would put their trust in him alone, not of their works, not of their doing, not of their own will, but by the grace and the mercy of God, and they would be forgiven because he has paid their sins and they have believed. And it is the same gospel that is the message of reconciliation that we preach today, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we are to implore others by the mercies of God. Now is the day of salvation. Repent and believe and be saved. The gospel. That is what Paul is saying. I want you to hold fast to the gospel of Christ our Lord. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to the word of life. Now, is that gospel what's contained in these pages that we now have today? And so, therefore, it can be said to hold to this? Yes. But you see, he was talking about the gospel. We are to labor and strive to see that the gospel is proclaimed, that the gospel is protected within the church, and that the church clings to it. When Paul says, hold fast to the word of life, it is a warning to us that there will be temptations, that our focus will be taken off of the word of life and placed on other things. It is a warning to us that there may be temptations that as we live in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation, that we will set aside the gospel and we will try to go into battle with something other than the gospel. For some, that may be the law. For others, that may be moralism. For others, that may be politics. For others, it may be anything else. But we are told here that we are to hold fast to one thing, the gospel. We are to do so in order that we may be lights in the world surrounded by this crooked and perverse generation. So we are faced with this truth. We can either live in this darkness, shining no light, or we can strive to shine the light that indeed conquers God, the darkness, which is the gospel of Christ. We can live in this world of darkness. Let's just stop right there and ask. Do we have any choice but to live in this world of darkness? If you are breathing here today, no, you're in it. What are you doing in it? Do we have any choice but to do something in this world of darkness? No. You're going to do something in this world of darkness. What are you doing? I'm working, I'm eating. Okay. The people of this twisted and crooked generation are doing that too. Again, we should still be working. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't eat. Don't get formulaic about this. We can either live in this darkness and do any sort of things. We can be involved in all sorts of things. There are a lot of organizations that used to be part of our society that I think still are out there, but it's just you don't hear about them very much anymore. I guess in small towns you hear about them a little bit more. And you just think people are participating in something to be involved in their communities. We can be involved in our communities in this twisted and crooked world of darkness. We cannot be. We can either hide in the shadows or we can press on as the children of God, blameless and innocent, not being afraid of our enemy, and proclaim Christ and Him crucified. To proclaim Christ and His resurrection. To proclaim the gospel and the need to repent and believe. And to proclaim the judgment that is coming. We can either be light, or we can just be here in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation. So here's the question, and here's the challenge that the rest of verse 16 holds for us, that the Apostle Paul put as his desire. He tells them, I want you holding fast to the word of life so that, what? Verse 16. I want you to look at it and see what it says. Why is it that Paul wants them at Philippi to hold fast to the word of life in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation? So that, in what? A day. What day? The day of Christ. Is that today? It's not. Was it that day that Paul wrote this? It wasn't. It was a future day that speaks of the revelation, the return, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. In that day, Paul says, I want you in this day to hold fast to the word of life so that in that day, which day? The day of Christ, what would happen? And Paul says that I may be proud. It's what the text says. Paul says, I want you to hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud. And if you don't like that Paul says he's going to be proud, hang on, let's see what he says he's going to be proud about. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. All right, we're going to work through this morning. As long as my voice holds up. We mentioned in the day of Christ, and as I kind of went through earlier, a little thing, that day is what we may refer to in a theological word, big word that we can seem really proud of, the word eschatology. Paul is talking about the future, the known future, not the unknown future. You know, eschatology is not, do you know what you're going to have for lunch tomorrow? That's not eschatology. Eschatology is what God has revealed all of human history by God's design is heading toward, that is fixed, that is certain, that will happen. And that is summarized in this text as the day of Christ is going to happen. Really no description here in this passage in and of itself of that day, but we've already seen references to, and we'll see more references in the book of Philippians, to this future day, this eschatology. It started all the way back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look there. Remember what Paul said? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Christ Jesus. There is a fixed day that this is heading towards, a certain day, not an unknown. God didn't just tell these 12 men, go start preaching and we're going to see how this is going to turn out. This was all headed towards an end, a certainty, a day that God has fixed. And God is at work to see it happen. Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that God who began a good work in you. Now we've already seen, what is that good work? The advancement of the gospel. That as God has started the work of the advancement of the gospel in you, the good work, he will also complete it, bring it to completion, see that it happens when? When your life is over? Nope. It's going to go on past their lives. It's going to keep going, and God's going to keep doing this through our lives until the day of Christ, eschatology. The gospel started, and it is going to keep advancing until the day of Christ. Does Paul describe how successful it's going to be every day of the way along the way there? Does this passage indicate where the ebbs and flows are going to be in this passage? I'm not ruling out there's other passages that might, whether it's going to start strong and get weak, or start weak and get strong, or if it's just going to conquer all along the way. He just simply says, God started it, and I am sure that he is going to complete it all the way until the day of Christ. This is not full-on eschatology everything, but it's straight-on eschatology, isn't it? Teaches us much about it. Then we get to Philippians 2, and in verses 9 through 11, there is a passage that I will tell you was quoted as one of these passages that commentators say, this is also eschatological. And I'm going to say, well, let's just read it. Philippians 2, 9. This is speaking of how God has exalted Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and became as a man and died upon the cross. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Is that future tense or past tense? Past tense. God has highly exalted who? Jesus. And God has bestowed on him. Is that future or past tense? Past tense. God has highly bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So the first part of this verse refers to what God has done. He has exalted Jesus Christ because of Christ's earthly ministry, his humbling of himself, that he took upon himself human flesh, the form of a slave even, that he has died upon the cross. He has humbled himself and God has highly exalted him. God has done that. By the time Paul wrote this, it had happened. Verse 10. So that which has happened in the past has a resulting state that carries on. This is not past tense now. Verse 10. What has happened in the past of God's exaltation of the name of Christ has happened so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So let's just take that face value right now. God has done this by the time Paul wrote this letter. He has given Christ the name that is above every name, with the resulting condition that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So that is stated without state. That is said without state. It just says that at the name of Jesus. The question is Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11 saying that at the name of Jesus, at the day of Christ, this will take place? Or that at the name of Jesus, now this would take place? So which is it? Is this eschatological? Or is this present day? Or is there an element of both to this? Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus. He has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, let's talk about it maybe in the present tense now. When the gospel came to you and you have repented and believed, did you proclaim that Jesus is Lord? As we proclaim the gospel out to others, do we call them to repent and believe and profess that Jesus is Lord now? Yes, we are to be doing that. Are we to call everyone to do that now? Will everyone do that now? No. So this is where this passage becomes perhaps strangely present and maybe pointing to the future day, the day of judgment, in which there are some who, having believed, look forward to that day and profess on that day what they have professed since he saved us. Yes, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, the name that is above every name. He is Lord. And on the day of Christ, we will joyfully proclaim that as those who have believed in this life. But also on that day, even the enemies of Christ in this world, even they must acknowledge, and every knee will bow, and every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you see how this passage can be seen to be eschatological? That there will be a day, not that every person is saved, but that every person is at the judgment, and those who are saved by the blood of Christ profess that he is Lord, and those who are under his judgment still have to profess that he is Lord. So, that brings us to our passage in 2:16, which says, Paul says, I want you to be holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ. So now Paul is clearly looking forward to the eschatological day of Christ. He is looking beyond his life, beyond their life. He is looking forward to that same day that he said at that point God will bring to completion what he has, that good work that he has started in you. And on that day, here is certain eschatological truth, future truth, affixed, a day that is ahead. And for Paul, the certainty of that day drives what he is doing now. I want us to think about that. The certainty of that day is driving everything that Paul was doing in his life. Dear friends, that's true eschatology. That's truly studying the end times. Not studying the end times to be like, oh, I think it's going to happen in this order, and I think these are the people who will be involved, and I think this will precede it, and I think this will be the end. That's theological study and speculation. To truly look at the day that Christ is affixed as a believer and to know it and to study it is to say, I want on that day something to be affected by now. There may be someone who's like, I don't like that. I don't like that thought. God's got the day and God's got a plan and what happens now isn't going to affect that day. You've already said it. It's affixed. Then we're applying it wrong. Does this passage say Paul was seeking something earnestly in his life so that on that day he can look back on this life? It's what the text is saying. Paul says, I want you to be holding fast the word of life so that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We can look forward to Philippians 3. We'll get there at some point in which we see that Paul says, we are awaiting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So there's more description here, but the summary that we need to hang on to now in chapter 2 is this. The day is coming. We are awaiting the day of our Savior, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our sins on that day will be shown to be washed by the blood of the Savior. We fear no judgment because we know that Christ has emptied himself and become the propitiation for our sins. We know on that day which we look forward to, our Savior will be revealed. Our lowly body will be made to be like his glorious body. We will be those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with joy on that day. We know all of this about that day. Hang on to that about that day. And with that in view, when that day arrives, here's the question we don't think about enough. What do we want to remember about our lives on earth in that day? Because Paul was very concerned about that. Paul says, I want to see that you are holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Let's talk about running and laboring and being proud. First of all, Paul says, when I, on the day of Christ, look back on my life, I want to be proud that I did not run in vain. This may seem like a stupid thing to say. I've been there before, I'll be there again. So, what does run mean? It is more difficult than just saying run. And to Tim's point, thank you for the hand gestures there. There are times, and we may even see in chapter 3, a time in which Paul is talking about a race metaphor. And there are other times in the Bible that Paul uses the idea of running like an athlete runs. And it's used metaphorically, like an athlete runs. And there are metaphors here in this text about military. And I would ask you, does a soldier ever run? Yes. But let me tell you what the word run means, this Greek word, most often in the New Testament. It most often means to pursue, to strive for, or aspire. It's not physically running. It can mean physically running, or it can mean the sort of striving that a athlete is striving for, but it's not that simply. It is much more, what are you striving after? What are you pursuing? What do you aspire to? And Paul, with this idea of holding fast to the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, there is a striving that we are doing. And he's already used a different form of this word very clearly, as we are advancing into a world of darkness. We are taking on the world of darkness. And I see absolutely no reason to think that here Paul is switching to, okay, I'm going to get my steps in today. I think Paul is saying, I want to see that you are holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not strive in vain. Paul is writing this letter as part of his striving. Paul went to Philippi originally as part of his striving. Paul hopes to return to see them again, to strive to build them up. And then we see Paul say, I want you to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. Also, the word labor is not metaphorical here. And there's a passage in the New Testament where this word is used, and Paul talks about, and he uses it metaphorically. He says, even as the laborer in the field goes forth. Okay, that's a metaphor there. There's nothing metaphorical about striving and laboring in this passage. He's talking about what he's doing. He's talking about encouraging them, laboring among them, speaking to them, writing to them, visiting them. And all that he has done to say, I want to make sure that you hold fast to the word of life, so that when I look back on the day of Christ to my life, I'll see I was not laboring and striving in vain. Again, this word labor is used all over the New Testament. Romans 16:6, greet Mary who has labored hard for you. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. This is not a metaphor here. This is Paul saying exactly what we're seeing him do. And he says, I want you to hold fast to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ, I'm going to look back to all of these labors, to all of these strivings, to all of this stuff I was doing, and be proud of it, that it wasn't in vain. Some commentators have asked, is it even possible that some of his work could have been in vain? I want to tell you, there is a very real threat that our work may be in vain. And that threat comes to fruition when the church abandons the gospel. When the church thinks there is something else more important, something else more effective, something else more worthy than the gospel. Paul said in Galatians 4, when people were seemingly looking to go away from the gospel and back to their own self-vindicating works of the law, he said in Galatians 4:11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. The pride that Paul speaks of is when his efforts and the efforts of those in Philippi always and ever remain faithful to believe the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to pray for God's work to keep the gospel advancing into the darkness. David read from Philippians 4 this morning, and I want to highlight one thing that he said in verse 19. And I want you to see and to hear how much this sounds like the very beginning of Philippians, now restated at the end, when Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who started a good work of the advancement of the gospel in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs. According to what? Listen to the way it's phrased here. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The pride that Paul speaks of, that being proud, is not self-glory. It is not empty pride, empty conceit. He is not saying, I want to look back and I want to see how I outshined all of the other apostles. I want to see that everyone looks at me and says, look how faithful and doctrinally correct Paul was. Look how bold he was. I want on that day to have that sort of pride. None of it. What Paul wanted to see was the riches of glory. You can't have glory without praise. You cannot. Let me say that again. You cannot have glory without praise. You cannot have glory without others being proud of the glory of the one to whom it is due. And when Paul says, I want you to hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, but my God has supplied everything you need by the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. The question before us today is that what we are seeking now? Are we concerned now with what we will experience on that day? And I'm here to tell you, I don't think of it that way enough. I doubt there's many here that do. That has to change. We have to be thinking, when Christ returns, may we look back upon the moments and the days and the time and the gifting and the ability and the calling and the grace that was given to us. And we look back on that day and we are proud because we saw His strength and the glory of Christ evident in our lives, that we were holding fast to the gospel. May that be what we seek now. May that be what we will experience on the day of Christ. May it be to His glory. As we think about that day that is coming, what a wonderful opportunity to have a delayed observance of the Lord's Supper for 1 week. That we can proclaim His death and His coming. That we can be nourished by His body and His blood. And that we will continue to proclaim until He returns. As we partake in just a moment, may it be a reminder to us that He will return. And that through the provision of His body and His blood, not only are we forgiven, but we are called to hold fast to this gospel we proclaim through partaking of the table. And may we shine as lights in the midst of this dark world. This time I'll ask this group to go and get started. This group to stand up and follow. We'll come back to our seats with the bread and the cup, and we'll partake together.